The passage is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, and you can find it on page 929 if you're using the Pew Bible. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink away from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is a delight to be with you again this morning. I appreciate the privilege of being able to speak about leadership, to be able to speak to you just about following the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that looks like. Those of you who were here yesterday, I applaud you for your perseverance and fortitude. Four talks yesterday. It was a long day, 9 o'clock a.m., I think, until 3 in the afternoon, so I appreciate your fortitude. I hope and pray that there was something helpful in that series of talks for you and for your Christian life. Let me open us with a word of prayer this morning as we begin to think about God's Word in Acts chapter 20 and what the Apostle Paul would have to teach us about Christian leadership. Let's look to the Lord this morning in prayer. Our Father, our God, you are the mighty one of all. You are God and sovereign over all. You're the one who holds the hearts of men and women and kings and queens and rulers and common folk in your hand, and you direct it as you will. Father, we are your people gathered here this morning. We need to hear from you. And so we pray that you, Father, would tear open the heavens, as it were, and that you would come down and meet with us, your people. Show us yourself. Show us your word. Speak to us. Mold us. Make us. Send us out into the world to reflect Christ, who is the light of the world, so that others who are living in darkness might behold wondrous light. Oh, Father, we pray that you do mighty things in and through us. because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you knew that you would never see your family or your loved ones, close friends, ever again, and you had one last time to spend with them, one last moment gathered around you where you could impart some final words, what would you say? My guess is no one here in that context would talk about the sports or the weather or politics. As much time as we spend in our lives talking about sports, the weather, and politics. My guess is in that moment, knowing that you'd never see your loved ones and your friends and family ever again, you would choose something a little more near and dear to your heart. Something that you would want remembered about you as you never saw them ever again. Well, that is where the Apostle Paul is here in Acts chapter 20. If you know anything at all about the history of where we are, the Apostle Paul planted the church here in Ephesus, and he pastored, he served as its first pastor for something around 3 years. And now Paul, he had left, he had gone on his missionary journey, and now Paul was back. He was close. He was in Miletus, just about 30 or 40 miles away from Ephesus. And so he called to the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to Miletus and to meet with him that he might impart final words, knowing that he would never see them again. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's biography. Paul, with his last words, reminds the Ephesian elders of everything that he sought to do when he was among them for 3 years. And he does that in order to encourage the Ephesian elders to follow suit, to do what he did, to live as he lived, to minister as he ministered, so that the church in Ephesus might be built up, so that the city of Ephesus might be reached with the good news of the gospel. Paul, with his final words, is imparting words of wisdom as to what ministry, what Christian leadership looked like, the kind that reached a city for Jesus. What does that look like? The first time I think I worked my way through this passage trying to put together this message, I had, I think, 6 or 7 points of what Paul is saying about his ministry here in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. You'll be relieved to know I've condensed that down to 3 this morning. There are 3 things that I think I want us to look at from Acts chapter 20. This is not a comprehensive study of Paul's ministry, but this is a glimpse into what Paul himself focused in on while he labored in their midst for 3 years. And so I think this is a word not only to elders among us, but as we saw yesterday, those of us who are Christians, each one of us here is a leader. Because every single person here influences someone. And our hope is that we're going to be influencing people for the good, to point them to Christ. And if that's true, then you and I need to take responsibility for the influence that we have in people's lives. Because all of us influences someone. We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have friends, and we have family members. All of us, no matter how young, has influence in the lives of some. Some more people, some less people. But all of us has influence. And so Paul, speaking to the elders, is also speaking to every one of us who has influence in someone's life. How should our lives be characterized if it's true that the main thing we want to influence people with is the gospel, if it's true that the main thing we want to hold before a watching world, whether it's our family members or our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers or our classmates, whatever it may be, if the main thing that we want them to see in us is Jesus, then what three things ought to characterize our lives? That's what Paul wants us to see. And so if you have your Bibles still open, I invite you to keep them open because we'll look at what Paul has to say in Acts chapter 20. The first thing I think Paul wants us to know about Christian leadership is that it's always transparent. It's transparent. Look with me at verse 18. Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Look over again at verse 34. He says it again. "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." You see, Paul's whole point is his time in their midst was not some kind of ivory tower time. Paul was not off in a locked closet somewhere. No, they knew Paul. In the 3 years that he was among them, they knew him. They knew him in the good times, and they knew him in the bad times. Paul lived a transparent life. He lived among them, and he went through trials, and he sinned, and he repented, and he pointed people to Christ. And he strived in his own life to love Jesus. I think that's the whole point Paul wants us to see. Look again at verse 19. Paul says, "You yourselves know," verse 18, "how I lived among you the whole time." Look what he says in verse 19, "serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." You see, the point seems to be that they knew Paul in the good times, and they knew Paul in the bad times. They watched Paul from a distance, and they were with Paul enough to have Paul offend them occasionally with something he said. They had to seek reconciliation. They had to exercise and practice forgiveness. This was normal Christian living. And that, Paul says, is what Christian leadership is all about. You see, you and I cannot exert an influence if we are not known. And that goes for pastors, that goes for elders, that goes for deacons, and that goes for every single one of us who has influence in anyone's life. That influence comes, I'm afraid I'm going to push that over the edge. I didn't know it rolls. It's good to know. I thought it was a permanent fixture. I was leaning on it there. I refrained from doing that. No matter who we are, we exert influence in someone's life. And so if we exert influence in someone's life, we need to live transparently before them. You know, my greatest desire for my children is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I want them to have good grades? Yes, I do. Do I want them to be popular? Absolutely. Do I want them to be successful and have the right job and marry a beautiful person on and have multiple children? Yes, I want all of those things. But what I want far more than any of those things is that they love Jesus. Because you see, if they have all of those things and they don't have Christ, they have nothing. They have nothing. And so whatever influence I have in my kids' lives, I want to point them to Jesus. That's what I want most of all in the lives of my children. And Paul is saying the way to that influence, the way that we exercise that influence is by living transparently. My children need to see my heart that loves Christ. My children need to see that whether I'm messing up and I'm sinning. And they need to see me then repent and be grieved over my sin. They need to see that when I'm rejoicing. They need to see that when I'm hurting and I'm suffering and the doctor comes and says, "You have cancer." And they need to see in that moment me strive for joy in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. The key to influence in anyone's life is not by separating ourselves away. And you know, in the 21st century, in our modern world, we're so good at living isolated lives. We've lost community. We open our automatic garage doors, we pull in with our cars, and we shut the doors right behind us, and we go into our air-conditioned and heated homes. We don't sit on the front porches anymore. We don't see our neighbors anymore. And that's hard. How can we influence if we aren't seen, if we aren't known? Paul is calling us to live transparent lives, to be known, and to be known in the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs of life. And you know, with that comes vulnerability. You know, it's said that ministry is like living in a fishbowl. You make yourself visible for everyone else to see what you're doing. I had one occasion where an elder's wife in the church where I served was looking at pictures of my home on social media, and in those pictures she found books on my bookshelf that she couldn't believe were there. I don't know what they were. I don't have anything that shocking in my home, but there were books apparently that she couldn't believe that I would have on my bookshelf, and she confronted me on it one day, and she said, "How come you have this book and this book on your bookshelf?" I was like, "How did you know I have that book?" "Oh, I was looking at your pictures of your house online. I was like, "Really? You don't have better things to do?" But the point is, that's what ministry is, right? We make ourselves transparent. We make ourselves known to our neighbors and to people. And you know what? It's like putting ourselves in that fishbowl. So people can see the books that we read, they can see the decisions we make and the things we do, where we send our kids to school, and all of the rest, what kind of cars we drive, and everything else. Transparency that Paul advocates for brings vulnerability. And vulnerability is hard because we open ourselves up to be hurt. You see, Paul is calling us to transparency, knowing full well that makes us vulnerable to criticism, that makes us vulnerable and opens us up to be hurt, because it's in the vulnerability that the power of real gospel influence lies. When we make ourselves vulnerable, that's when people get to see us love Jesus. And they get to see it for themselves. You know, the gospel means that it doesn't matter what people think of us. You remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the very same Paul that is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? It doesn't matter what you think of me, really, because God approves. And God accepts me in Christ Jesus. And if God accepts me, it doesn't matter what human creature is going to reject me, because the God of the universe, the creator of all, says, I am his. And I'm loved. You see, that's what's lying behind Paul's call to transparency. He knows it's going to bring vulnerability. But you see, it really doesn't matter what people think and what people say, because we carry the approval of the only one that really matters, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He is Lord and he is God. We carry his approval and his acceptance. And so we can open ourselves up. We can allow people to see us in our weaknesses and in our failures. That's what Paul's calling us to as Christian leaders who have influence. We exercise that influence by being transparent. And the second thing I want you to see this morning is not only that Paul calls us to live transparent lives, but Paul calls us to live careful lives. Careful lives. Look at verse 28. Paul, speaking to the elders in particular, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, we would expect Paul, speaking to elders, to tell the elders, pay careful attention to the flock. Right? Elders are called to be shepherds of the flock. That is among them, the church of God. So it's not a surprise that Paul, in speaking to elders, challenges them and calls them to pay careful attention to the flock. But notice what Paul says before that. And I think the order is significant. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. You see, the whole point that Paul seems to be saying here is that you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't pay careful attention to the flock unless you're paying careful attention to your own soul. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was once on holiday in the Middle East. And he went to the window, looked out of the window, and he noticed, just happened to notice out of the corner of his eye, that a man from the village was walking out into the center of the village, a square where the well was, to draw water. And he went out to the well, drew water from the well, and went back home. And Spurgeon thought nothing of it, until the man came back and drew water again and went back home and came back and drew water again and went back home and came back and drew water again and went back home. And Spurgeon, after a number of times of seeing him come out to the well, drew the conclusion he must have a house full of guests. That's why he has to keep going to the well to get water, because he's got to bring water back to the whole house. And then Spurgeon brought the hammer down. And he said, the more people that we have to feed and to water, the more often you and I need to go to the well ourselves. You see, we cannot exercise influence if we aren't caring for our own souls. How can we show our children? How can we show our family members? How can we show our neighbors? How can we show our fellow church members Christ and influence them with the gospel if you and I are far from Christ and there's ice that is formed over our hearts and there's no real apparent love for Jesus at all? What are they going to see? Just because we make ourselves transparent doesn't mean they're going to see Jesus if you and I aren't careful with our own hearts and souls first. And that's why Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves first, and then to the flock in which God has made you overseers. I mentioned a quote yesterday from Robert Murray McShane, a quote that talked about talents versus likeness to Jesus. I want to read the entire quote this morning to give you the context. But McShane wrote this in a letter. Robert Murray McShane was the pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. He died at 29 years old. Writing to a friend who was training and seeking to be equipped to go on to the mission field in Germany to minister to Jews in Germany, he was learning the German language to be able to minister to the Jews in Germany. And McShane wrote these words. He said, do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, God's instrument. I trust a chosen vessel to bear his name, in great measure according to the purity and perfection of the instrument will be your success, because it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Care for your own soul first, because you can't give what you don't have. So transparency and carefulness. Thirdly, Paul wants us to practice boldness. Boldness. What does Christian leadership look like? It looks like transparent living, and it looks like carefulness with our own souls. But thirdly, Paul says it looks like boldness. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul, on two occasions, points out how he did not shrink back. He says in verse 20, he says, "You yourselves know," verse 18, "how," verse 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Again, over in verse 27, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You know, this is a particular struggle that I feel acutely as a pastor. It seemed like as when I pastored a church for 12 years, I'm now at seminary, so I'm not actively pastoring a congregation. I preach a lot. I preach in many different congregations around. I preach most often in my wife's congregation in Atlanta, Georgia. One of the things that I seemed like every week that we had guests, and we're talking whenever it seemed like the church was just full to overflowing with guests, that was the Sunday in God's providence I was preaching on predestination. Or worse, women's issues in the church. And those times I'm like, "Lord, why? Why on this day do you choose to bring a house full of guests? Why can't I preach on John 3:16? Why can't I just preach on the gospel and the good news of the gospel? Why is it predestination today?" Right? And in those moments, I felt the temptation to shrink back. Paul tells us he didn't shrink back. And it's an absolutely astounding thing that Paul says. He did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. It didn't matter how it ruffled feathers. It didn't matter how if it rubbed the wrong way. He did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And yet, if you've got your Bibles open, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I find this absolutely extraordinary. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll remember that Paul says something about himself there which seems to contradict everything he says in Acts chapter 20 about shrinking back. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul speaking, he says, "And I, when I came to you, Corinthian Christians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And," Paul says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Isn't that astonishing? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. The one who planted who knows how many churches. The one who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul who's brought who knows how many hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the New Testament and through his personal ministry of planting churches. And Paul gives a ringing endorsement of himself. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I wonder how many of you would have come out yesterday or this morning, if the bio that had been published about me said simply, "Guy Richard, he's a man of great weakness, fear, and much trembling." There's a lot to commend me in that, isn't there? That's Paul's bio. That's Paul's bio to the Corinthian church. How do we put what Paul says about himself there with what he says here in Acts chapter 20 about not shrinking back? Paul's ministry among the Ephesian Christians was characterized by boldness. And yet Paul says of himself that he's not a naturally bold person, that he's a man of weakness and of fear and of great much trembling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about the thorn in the flesh. You may remember that. It's that we don't know exactly what it is. Scholars have guessed it could be his eyesight. I don't think it was. I wonder, was the thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about, that he was burdened with, that he pled with the Lord three times for the Lord to take it away from him, was the thorn in the flesh that Paul was not a naturally bold person? And yet he was a church planter and an evangelist and a preacher of the gospel, as one who was a man of weakness and fear and much trembling. And so he pled with the Lord to take away his timidity. And yet the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Could it be? We don't know. But one thing is for certain, if you look through the annals of history, of church history, we have examples over and over again of men who were mightily used of God, who were men of timidity and fear and weakness and much trembling. I think of John Calvin. If you know anything at all about John Calvin, you know his ministry was characterized by incredible boldness. And yet you know the first biographer of John Calvin, Theodore Beza, he wrote the first biography of John Calvin. You know what he said about John Calvin? He said, "John Calvin was a man of great timidity. He was fearful and anxious and did not want the public limelight. Instead, he wanted a backroom ministry that he could just write in a corner somewhere and no one would ever see him or know him or anything else. Calvin was a man of weakness and fear and much trembling." And yet Calvin's ministry was characterized by anything but those things, just like Paul. You see, I think there's a hint in Acts chapter 20 as to where the boldness came from. The boldness in Paul's ministry did not come from Paul, because Paul was a man of weakness and fear and much trembling. The boldness in Calvin's ministry did not come from Calvin, because Calvin was a timid man, a man of weakness and fear and much trembling. If you look at verse 32 in Acts chapter 20, I think Paul tells us where the boldness came from. Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see, Paul seems to be saying his ministry was characterized by not shrinking back. His ministry was characterized by incredible boldness, but the boldness was not in him naturally. God did not make him just a naturally bold individual. Rather, what Paul says, the boldness was with God. The boldness was with God's word. And so his ministry could be characterized by boldness because it was God's word that he was proclaiming. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, once said that the word of God is like a caged lion, and all we need to do is let it loose. It will do the work. The lion will have its way. The power is in God, and the power is in his word. It's not in me. It's not in you. As we go forth to have influence with our neighbors and with our coworkers and with our friends and with our family, the power is not in us. The boldness is not in us, but it's in the great God we serve. It's in his word that we let loose. If I do the math right, 69 years ago, five missionaries went to Ecuador. Five missionaries in January of 1956 went to share the gospel with a violent tribe called the Wildani people in Ecuador. This tribe was so violent that over 50% of the deaths within the tribe were caused by members of the tribe. They would eat and devour one another. And yet these five men in January of 1956 wanted to go and share the gospel with this violent, unreached people group, the Wadani people. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, And I forgot one. Who is it? Pete Fleming, thank you. Pete Fleming. Shame on me. Pete Fleming. Those five missionaries, we can look at what they did. And we can think those must have been bold men. Bold men going to this violent tribe with the good news of the gospel, unafraid to lay down their lives, and yet, I don't think that's true. I don't think these men were bold, naturally bold men. I think rather they knew the power was in God and in the word they proclaimed. I say that because I know my own heart. And I know the weakness and the fear and the trembling that's in my own heart. But I say it because I also know the hymn that they sang before they went to the Wadani people. They sang, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." These men went to their death 69 years ago because they went knowing the power was in God and in His Word. They were strong in His strength. They were safe in His keeping tender. And the same is true for every one of us. Paul calls each of us to be concerned about leadership, Christian leadership. The influence that we exert in the lives of our children and our neighbors and our family and our co-workers and our classmates and on, and to be concerned about influencing them toward Christ, even if it's by small steps. And Paul says we do that by living transparent lives, allowing them to see what's on the inside, knowing that that brings vulnerability. And we could be made fun of, knowing we could be railed against, fired, or marginalized. Paul says we do that carefully, paying attention to our own souls, knowing we cannot give what we do not have. If we do not love Christ, how can we influence anyone in that direction? And Paul says we do it with great boldness, knowing that the power is not in ourselves. The boldness is not in ourselves, but it's in the God we serve. It's in the word of His that we proclaim. And if we do that, then He will be praised. And let me tell you something. There's coming a day when Jesus will return. It'll be an awesome display. And on that day, every knee will bow, whether or not they've bowed the knee in their lifetimes to King Jesus or not. On that day, they will. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether or not their tongues confess Jesus as Lord in their lifetimes. They will on that day. Oh, my friends, don't you want those knees and those tongues to bow and to confess Christ now, in this lifetime? Influence them. Point them to Christ. Live transparently before them. Live carefully with them. And live boldly before them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your word. Write its truths on our hearts, we pray. Conform us to its image that Christ might be praised, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This meal that we celebrate this morning is a visible proclamation of the good news that we heard just this morning. As we see the body and the blood of Christ laid out before us as we see it with our eyes, as we hold it with our fingers, as we place it on our tongues, we get Christ and Him crucified for us and for our sins and for our salvation. It's a reminder, isn't it, of just what we heard in the sermon. It's a reminder that in Christ, God is for us. And if God is for you, then who can really be against you? This is the reminder that we have laid out for us here. And that's the foundation from which we can live transparently. That's the foundation from which we are to live carefully, to be reminding ourselves of all that God is to us in Christ. And this is the foundation from which we can live boldly.